Let's read the text, and then we're going to go back and break it down, beginning in verse 19 down to verse 24. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But you are to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So the contrast, don't lay them up on earth, but lay them up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now here's the reason or the rationale, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said, "The light of the body is the eye, and therefore if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or else we will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Jesus, in this wonderful teaching we call the Sermon on the Mount, is calling his followers to be different from the popular culture. Now, last week in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, we saw that we are to be different from the hypocrisy of the religious world. Jesus says that when you give your money, when you pray, and when you fast, you are not to be as the hypocrites. Now, how were the hypocrites doing that? To be seen of men. They were doing it to be seen of men. And the problem is that God looks at our heart, and he wants us to give, he wants us to pray, he wants us to fast for the right motives. So he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, do it as unto God in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. So we're not to be like the hypocrites in the religious world, nor are we to be like the materialistic and the irreligious. This is verse 19 to 34, and we're going to take a couple of weeks looking at that. So the Christian is to be different. Different from who? Different from the religious community, different from the irreligious or the non-religious or the Gentiles or the heathen. We're to be different than the world, not materialistic, not worrying, not very. We're to be different from the religious community, not hypocritical in the religious acts of righteousness, which we do. Now, he first warned us of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, he warns us of the value system of the Gentiles. He calls us to renounce it. Now, what is the value system Jesus warns us of? It is a value system that is materialistic and covetous. It is materialistic and it is covetous. If there ever was a time for Christians to be warned about materialism, it is now. If there was ever a time for us to be warned about the sin of covetousness, actually, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, commandment number 10 is, you know what it is? Thou shalt not covet, right? That's the one commandment we don't like. That's the one commandment we don't care for. But God looks at the heart, and covetousness is an attitude of the heart, the desire to have more. Jesus knew that materialism was a very real danger in the cause of personal failure in the lives of many Christians. The Bible warns us over and over to beware of covetousness. Paul said, "The love of money is the root of," here it is, literally, "all kinds of evil." Now, you hear that verse quoted because it's improperly rendered in your English translation. It's improperly rendered. The love of money is the root of all evil. But in the Greek, it's actually the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root of all evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, that is the definition of covetousness. People who love money desire to be rich and fall into very hurtful snares. The spell of materialism is hard to break. It will enslave the heart, the mind, and the will. Now, I don't just say that. This is what the text says. Materialism and covetousness, listen carefully, will enslave your heart, your mind, and your will. And in our text tonight, Jesus sets before us the choice between the two. He says there are two treasures, and you need to be careful which treasure you place your heart in. There are two visions. You have to have a mind that is single on God, and it infects your mind. And there are two masters, and the question is, who are you serving? It enslaves the will. Now, we're going to look at these tonight, two treasures, two visions, two masters, and we're going to ask three questions. The first question that we need to ask in verses 19 to 21 is, where is your treasure? So that's the question I want you to think about. Where is your treasure? Go back with me to verse 19. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures. The word treasures literally there means to stack flat. Money was flat, and so they would stack it. The miser says that money is flat, so you can stack it, and it's round, so you can roll it. But they thought of treasures as money here, and he says, lay not up for yourselves this treasures upon earth. Why? Because moth eat it, rust corrupts it, and thieves break through and steal it. But rather you ought to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And here's the point, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart. Where's your heart? Your heart will be also. Now here Jesus points our attention to the comprehensive durability of two treasures. Treasures on earth that are corruptible, and treasures in heaven that are incorruptible, therefore secure. Where's your treasures? Are they on earth or are they in heaven? It's either one or the other. You either live for the earthly or you live for the heavenly. But what Jesus does mean here is that we are not to lay up treasures on earth. Now, if we're going to lay up treasures, we want it to last. And so we are to lay up treasures where they will last. And so we don't want to lay treasures only on the earth. Verse 19, look at it with me. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, if you stop right there, that could really freak you out, right? You got to get rid of everything you own. You can't have any treasures that are upon earth. What does Jesus mean when he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth? Let me tell you what he does not mean. First of all, he does not mean that we should ban all possessions in themselves. Scripture nowhere forbids the possessing of property or private property. Now, here's a couple of scriptural evidences of that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Now, that implies that property that you're stealing belongs to somebody. And God says it's wrong. So you're not to steal from them, indicating that it's okay to have private property and private possessions. And in Acts chapter 5, when the man Ananias and his wife Sapphira gave their offering to God, their sin wasn't in that they didn't give everything to God. Their sin was is they made as though they were giving to God. So it was lying to the Holy Spirit. They came up in front of the whole church and they gave their donation of the sale of their land. And Peter says, it was your own and you could have kept it or you could have sold it. It was your land. You could do whatever you want with it. But the problem was is they were making as though they were giving all, and their sin was hypocrisy. And as Peter said, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. Some cite the case of the rich young ruler who Jesus said, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And they say, see there, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to sell it. Go home and sell your dog, sell your cat, sell your parakeet. Sell your car, sell your house, sell all your clothes, sell everything you have. Just stand naked on a hill somewhere or something, you know. When I was a very young Christian, I really just came to Christ. It was 1972. I went to Hawaii and I spent a few months over there. I lived in a tent on the beach, surfed. But I ran into this group called the Children of God. I had no idea that they were a cult, but they were called the children of God. They followed a guy by the name of Moses David Berg. They all took biblical names, you know. And I was kind of a hippie, and I thought, this is cool, you know, a bunch of hippies and traveling around. And their whole thing, they encountered me on the streets one night in Honolulu, and they said, if you're a Christian, you have to give everything away, give it to our group, and come follow Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting that he always wants you to give everything away and give it to them? Give it to us, come follow Jesus. Now, all I had was a surfboard, a pair of trunks, and a couple bars of wax. That's all I had. And there ain't no way I'm giving up my surfboard. There ain't no way. I love Jesus, but I still want to ride a few waves here. I came over here to do that. Later on, I discovered that they were a cult, and I thank God that he protected me and kept me from joining that group. So Jesus isn't saying give everything that you have. That's an imbalance. He's not saying that you can't save money for a rainy day. It's not sinful, it's not wrong for you to have a savings. It is good to provide for your family. And then thirdly, he is not saying that we can't enjoy the good things given to us from God as our Creator. But what we need to understand is that they are gifts from God. Has God given you a nice car? Then say, Lord, thank you for this car. Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Lord, if it's your car, do what you want. Thank you for this house. Thank you for the money you provide for. Thank you for your job. Thank you for my children. And you thank God because you realize that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. You say, well, John, then what is Jesus really saying when he says, don't lay up treasures upon earth? Jesus, as clear from verse 19, is forbidding selfish accumulation of goods. Underline the word selfish. Notice in verse 19, for yourselves. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. The problem is when we are amassing wealth and we're amassing things and it's only for ourselves. Jesus is speaking against the ruinous preoccupation with possessions. It's making material goods an end and the possession of them an ambition and the aim of your life. There are some people that exist to do nothing else other than to get money and things. You ever seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins? I don't think so. But a lot of people only live to make money. They live to buy things. And they got this kind of mentality like whoever has the biggest house, the nicest car, the fanciest watch, and the most money, he wins. Not so in God's economy. And they are actually living for things rather than the things of eternity. So, Jesus is speaking against covetousness and selfish ambition. Ask yourself today, why are you living? Why are you living? Do you live for the glory of God? Do you live to serve God? Do you live to honor God? Do you live to do what God wants you to do? Or do you live for yourself? Okay, this is what I want to do. This is the money I want to make. This is where I want to go. Or do you say, Lord, my life belongs to you. Everything I have belongs to you. My time, my talent, my treasures all belong to you. It's funny when we come to church and we take the offering and we think, well, I gave to God. You only gave to God what God first gave to you. You're only giving back to God what God has entrusted to you. We are to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Now, Jesus points out some reasons why we should not lay up treasures selfishly for ourselves on earth. Notice he says in verse 19, moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Now in those days, their treasures were in three categories, clothes, food, and money. Clothes, food, and money. And that's where the emphasis lie. And so Jesus speaks about the moth corrupting and the rust. So the moth would be the clothes, and the rust would be their money, and the thieves would break through and steal. And in those days, they didn't have security systems. And their houses were made out of clay or dough, and or earth, and you could dig under the ground and come up inside their houses. All you needed to get into a house was a shovel. You could dig under the ground and get right up into the house. You could break through the walls. And so if you put all your things in food and clothes, then the rust corrupts, the moth eat them. Have you ever noticed that your favorite sweater always gets eaten by a moth? That's the way it is for me. Every time I have a favorite sweater, you know, there's always a moth that's going to eat that sucker. And every time that happens, I think of this verse. I think the Lord's just saying, John, don't set your heart on clothes. Don't just set your heart on things. We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to put on. So all earthly possessions will perish. They are temporal. The Bible says everything that is seen is temporal. Everything that you see is temporal. You buy a brand new car and you're all excited, and then you bring it to church and some Christian friend opens their door and bangs into your puts a dent in it. You know, there goes your joy. Buy a brand new car and you're all stoked, you're driving it away, and you're really excited until you see the same car in a different color they didn't have when you bought yours. God's really happy till that guy drove by in that color. I like that color better, you know? And your joy is robbed. Because things will fade and they will be destroyed. Everything that is temporal, everything that is seen is temporal. It's all going to burn. All earthly possessions will perish. You ever seen a funeral procession with a hearse with a U-Haul behind it? No. You want to know why? Because you can't take it with you. Job said, naked I came into this world. I have four kids, and I was right there when all four were born. They came in naked. None of them had a Rolex watch on. None of them had clothes on, you know, stylish shoes. Hey, Dad, what's happening? They were naked. Naked came I into this world. Naked shall I return from whence I came. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't let your heart be taken captive by material things. And there's nothing wrong with having the things money can buy if first you have the things money cannot buy. John Wesley, the great evangelist, used to say, when I get things, I get rid of them as quickly as possible so that they will not get hold of my heart. You keep a perspective and a balance with those material things. Notice also they do not satisfy. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They don't really satisfy. You know, if you got nice things around, you got to walk around your house, look at it, it's like a no big deal. Look at your no big deal. Look at your TV, look at the fridge, no big deal. You go, yeah, it's easy for me to do. They're no big deal. But you look at these things and go, no big deal. It's all going to burn. Amen? Keep your perspective on things that are eternal. If the heart loves material things and puts earthly gain above heavenly investments, then the result can only be a tragic loss. The treasures of earth may be used of God, but if we gather material things for ourselves, we will lose them, and we will lose our hearts with them. Instead of spiritual enrichment, we will experience the impoverishment of our spirit. So Jesus tells us what to do in verse 20. He says, lay up not for yourselves treasures lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. So that is what we are supposed to do. We are to lay up treasures, but we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. It's to do anything on earth that affects our eternity. I really believe with all my heart that we can live on earth with our hearts and our minds set on heaven. That we can use our house, our car, our money, our time, our talent, treasures, all for the kingdom of God. Remember this morning Jesus used a donkey, right? So Jesus can use you, Jesus can use me, he can use things. And so all that we do, so, okay, God, use my house, use my time, use my money, use my talents, I devote them to you. What we're doing is we're laying up treasures in heaven. The Bible tells us we as Christians are going to stand before God and we're going to give account of our lives. It's called the Bema, B-E-M-A, the Bema seat, a reward seat of Christ. It's not a judgment for our sins, it's a judgment for our service. And if we serve God with the right attitude and motive, then it is gold, silver, and precious stones. But if we serve Him for wrong motives, it's wood, hay, and stubble. So it's doing all our temporal activities with the aim toward eternal consequences. A key verse, write this down and I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, and I'll read it from the NIV. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for eternity and for enrichment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is real." Do not allow your heart to be attached to earthly things. He says, command those that are rich in this world that they not focus on those treasures on earth. So where is your heart? The second question we need to ask in verse 22 and 23 is, how is your vision? How is your vision, or how is your sight, or where are your eyes? What are you looking at? Look at it with me, verse 22. Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single..." Now, that single eye is a sincere eye. It is an eye set upon God. "The whole body shall be full of light." It brings blessing to your life. But if your eye is evil, and that evil eye literally means a divided eye. So either you have a single eye on God, or you have a divided eye, one eye on God and another eye on the world. He says, if you have a divided eye, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? Now, Jesus moves from the comprehensive durability of the two treasures to the comparative benefit to be derived from two conditions. There are two visions mentioned in these verses. There is the single eye, or the single vision, and there is the divided eye, or the divided vision. So the single eye is a single eye on God. It is sincere and not divided. In other words, there is no duplicity, there's no hypocrisy. You as a Christian live with your focus and your eyes set on God. I really believe that all of the problems that we have as Christians can be solved if we would just set our eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm not saying the problems will go away, but I'm saying we'll find strength, we'll find direction, we'll find purpose, and God will use them for our good and for His glory. So if you're being buffeted tonight, if you're being attacked tonight, if you are being hit by the world, the flesh, and the devil, I'll tell you what to do. Get your eyes upon Jesus. We sing that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Your car's not working? Quit looking at it. House is all run down? Just don't look at it. Dog's all messed up? Don't look at your dog. I used to have a friend that would come over and cap on my dog. He'd come, "Hey, what's wrong with your dog, man? It's all messed up. Hey, a cap on my dog." Get your eyes off your dog. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your job. Get your eyes off your husband. Please get your eyes off your husband. I don't want to be depressed. Get your eyes on Jesus and you will be blessed, right? Look full in His wonderful face. Where are your eyes? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means to use all that we have for the glory of God. So we need to set our minds on heaven, our focus, our eyes, our vision. The single eye is also the generous eye. The benefit, notice it in verse 22, of the single eye. The whole body will be full of what? Light. Don't you want your whole body to be full of light? 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is where Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, we will take nothing out. And this is amazing. He says, if you have food and you have clothes, be content, okay? So contentment is focusing on God and having that godly relationship, that eye that is set on God. But then notice the second eye is divided, verse 23. It is a divided eye. It is full of evil, and the body is full of darkness. This is a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. And there's an Old Testament example in the picture of Lot and Abraham. Lot and Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and they journeyed together. But Abraham, he looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. That's where his vision was set. Lot focused his vision on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes, wow, they have nice restaurants there. Wow, they have nice malls there. Wow, they have great clothing stores, shops. And look at the beautiful houses. Look at the university there. Sodom University. Wow, that's awesome. And he moved his tents towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. His eyes were focused on the earth rather than God. Abraham, his life was marked by an altar and by a tent. Speaking of the fact that he worshiped God and he was a pilgrim and a stranger upon the earth. What a cool picture, altar and a tent. So we don't want to be Lot's, we want to be Abraham's, who look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Your eye needs to be focused on God. Jesus' argument seems to go like this. Just as our eye affects the whole body, so our ambition, where we fix our eyes and our heart, affects the whole life. Just as seeing eye gives light to the body, so a noble single-mindedness, ambition to serve God and man, adds meaning to life and throws light on everything we do. Again, just as blindness leads to darkness, so an ignoble and selfish ambition plunges us into moral darkness and makes us intolerant, inhuman, ruthless, depraves our life of all the ultimate significance. How true that is. People kill for money. People kill for things. People destroy relationships for things. They fight and they devour and they try to have. May God free us completely of the love of things. Colossians 3, Paul says, set your mind, your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, because your life is dead and you are hid with Christ in God. Is materialism strangling you? Are you worried about things? This is where Jesus is going to go in this next section. Don't worry. Don't fret. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. How God takes care of them. And God will take care of you. But there's a third question we need to ask, and that is, who's your master? Who is your master? Where's your heart? How's your vision? And who's your master? Notice verse 24. No man, or woman for that matter, can serve two masters. He's thinking in terms of a slave and not an employee like we think of today. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Here's the radical statement Jesus makes. You cannot serve God and mammon. Notice how exclusive Jesus makes it tonight. Now, these are not my words, these are Jesus' words. Jesus Christ says, you and I tonight, we cannot, absolutely cannot, serve two masters. We cannot serve God and we cannot serve money at the same time. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus explains that behind the choice, two treasures where you lay them up and two visions where you fix your eyes, there lies still more basic choice between two masters whom we are going to serve. It is a choice between God or mammon. It is between living for the Creator Himself and any objects of His creation, or money, or mammon. Now, the word mammon is Aramaic for money or wealth. They had the god Molech, and that was the god of materialism, the gods of money and pleasure. You can't serve God and mammon or things. And Jesus breaks it down for us and makes it very clear. Now, some people will disagree with Jesus, and they believe that they can serve both quite well. They say, number one, either they can serve God on Sunday and mammon on weekdays. You know people that do that? They come to church on Sunday, sing songs, clap, worship the Lord, listen to the sermon, and then Monday morning, it's right back to the God of mammon. I think, I can do that fine, but Jesus says, no way. Some say, I can serve God with my lips and mammon with my heart, or I can serve God in appearance and mammon in reality, or God with half of my being and mammon with the other half of my being. Jesus says, no, 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 you can't do that. And we're bothered by that. We want to be able to, well, don't be so radical, don't be so strict. You know, why can't we serve both God and mammon? Jesus says, no. The picture, as I said, is that of a slave. A slave was the property of his master. And if Jesus is your master, then no other money, mammon, things can be your master. The question tonight is, who is your master? Who are you living for? Who is the controller, the master of your life? What are you living for? What's your purpose? And if you're living for self, if you're living for things, your life will be empty. Amen? Everyone is created by God to know God with this God-shaped void in their life. It's like the famous St. Augustine said, that we are restless until we find our rest in God. And that God has created us for Himself. And until you come to know God and you come to live for God and serve God, you will never, ever be happy or fully satisfied. The Bible says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. You know, the richest man that ever lived was Solomon. He had everything you could ever want. Solomon was able to say, everything my eyes looked at, I could get if I wanted. You think Bill Gates is any happier than you are as a believer tonight with the little bit that you have? No. All the money in the world just compounds your problem. My philosophy is, the more things you have, the more things you have to worry about, right? You got a nice house, then you have to worry about it. You got a nice car. You know, is it going to be scratched or dented or swiped or something? Hey, just get a junky car. Then you don't have to worry about it. Pull in the parking lot, just jump out, let it keep rolling, bang, hit the wall. Those are the kind of cars I like. Spit on them, kick them, who cares? When we were in Hawaii, we had a 66 Ford Falcon, four-door. That thing was so cool. We threw all our trash in the back seat, you know, and we'd pick up hitchhikers and make them sit on the trash. You know, I mean, we didn't care if somebody ran into it. You know, it's a piece of junk anyway. You can't even tell if there's new dents in it. There's so many dents in it. Who cares? Some of you come to church and you can't even hear the sermon because you're worried about someone scratching your car. You're worried about someone stealing your car. Some of you have messed up cars. You're praying somebody will steal your car. Lord, had someone steal my car tonight. If you don't have things, you don't have to worry. If you don't have things in your house, you don't have to lock your house. Think about it. If you don't have valuable things in your house, who cares? What are they going to do? Come and steal my flip-flops? I mean, what are they going to steal? I don't have anything. What a blessing it is to be able to say, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. And you know, if you're on a hike, you don't want to carry a lot of weight, right? When you're hiking, you don't want to carry a lot of weight. A lot of Christians are carrying so much weight through this life. You know, let your contact with the world be as light as possible. Let your contact with the world be as light as possible. Don't let the world press you into its mold. You go to work and people are talking about how much money they make and things they're buying and the toys, and we put things on credit, we go into debt, and we're just in bondage. Let your contact with the world be as light as possible. I love what C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said. He said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You know that one day you are going to die and go to heaven, or the Lord's going to come and everything's going to be over. Everything is going to be over. You know, it's taken me many years of the ministry and getting older, my kids raised and grandkids and health problems and things you go through to begin to realize this life is but a vapor of smoke, and it vanishes away, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. You can have a saved soul and a wasted life. Resolve in your heart right now to say, I will live for Him. I will love Him. I will serve Him. I will follow Him. And my time and my talent and my treasure and my life will be given to God, because one day you're going to stand before God. And all the things of earth will pass, and only that matters is eternity. And all the toys and all the things you accumulated, you're going to give to somebody else. You can't take it with you. There are no pockets and shrouds. You can't take it to heaven. But maybe tonight you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe tonight you've come to church and you haven't first given your heart to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the first step that you need to make tonight is to say to God, God, I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior. God, I want to accept you tonight as my Lord and Savior, because if you die without Christ, you will go to hell for all eternity, being separated from God. So the first step you need to take is to make sure tonight you are born again, that you are a child of God. You need to make sure tonight that you have been forgiven, that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And I don't want anyone to leave here tonight without giving you this opportunity to say, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want Him to forgive my sins. I want Him to be my Savior and my Lord. The first step you need to take is trusting Christ and believing in Him. Now, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He was buried and rose again from the dead. And the Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't go to heaven by being good. You can't go to heaven because you attend church. You can't go to heaven by being baptized, living a good life. You go to heaven by reaching out in faith and taking the hand of Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't have absolute assurance that you're saved, that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven, I want to give you an opportunity to pray and invite Christ to come into your heart and to forgive your sins. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him. Have you opened the door of your heart? Have you received Jesus? I don't care if you're young or old or middle age or what your status in life is. We must open the door of our heart, and there's a doorknob only on the inside. Only you can open that door and say, Christ, come in, forgive my sins, and be my Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we close.